let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 30. So Proverbs 30 is what we'll read. A little on the longer side, as opposed to the shorter side, as a chapter goes. But we'll read the whole thing. And then our preaching passage will be verses 7, 8, and 9. So here it is, Proverbs 30. Opens up in verse 1. And says, "The words of Agur, son of Jakeh, the oracle. The man declares, 'I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied, four never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I have done no wrong.' Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he is filled with food. An unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hand, yet it is in the king's palaces. Three things are stately in their tread, four are stately in their stride. The lion, which is mightiest among beasts and does not turn back before any, the strutting rooster, the he-goat, and a king whose army is with him. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife." So there is Proverbs 30. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the reading of your word, and we ask for your blessing upon it. And now as we look to receive that word in its preaching, we pray that you would use a ministry like this according to your will to be something beneficial and a blessing for all, and that in every way, Father, this might play a small part of a much bigger and greater work that you are busy carrying out by your word and spirit to lead us through this life, to teach us and train us by your word, and ultimately on that last day to conform us fully to to the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, everybody knows Proverbs 31, don't they? That chapter with its description of a godly woman is on the radar in many ways in various Christian circles, right? Counseling books reference Proverbs 31. There are Bible studies that go through Proverbs 31. Ministries have been founded on Proverbs 31. And there's blogs, websites, and other digital domains that feature Proverbs 31. So there's no shortage of awareness in most Christian circles when it comes to Proverbs 31. But how about Proverbs chapter 30? Does anything immediately come to mind when you think of Proverbs chapter 30? I mean, the heading in verse 1 tells us that these are the words of Agur, who is the son of Jakeh, and it calls itself an oracle. So right up front, we're given some specific information about the author of this chapter and the way it comes to us with that word oracle. So it's a prophetic utterance. That's what that word means. But there's no predictive prophecy here in Proverbs chapter 30 as if it's a prophetic utterance that way. But it's a prophetic utterance because this is a declaration of a word that God is revealing to all of us as wisdom in His Word. And there's a lot of fun and interesting things that are put before us here in Proverbs chapter 30. I mean, verses 11 and following is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. There's a cool cadence to the way it fleshes things out there. And if I can say it like this, it's just a rockin' rhythm, three things and four things, and all of these imagery and pictures that are put before us. It really is a fabulous portion of God's Word. And I hope that the reading of Proverbs 30 just moments ago was engaging. I hope it was thought-provoking. And maybe it's the kind of passage to keep in mind just as Bible reading as the week unfolds. But either way, for our purposes tonight, we're just going to have a narrow focus looking at verses 7, 8, and 9. And look at those verses for a minute. Very short set of verses. So in one regard, that they stand on their own in terms of an Old Testament context. But in another fashion, they anticipate Jesus and His teaching on prayer. If you remember, Lord's Day 50 is in the background here with that fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And as something that anticipates that petition, these verses show us that a simple, thoughtful, humble, heartfelt prayer like what we have here, it really can be spoken by all of us so many, many years later after it was first written by Agur here. So let's keep some of that with us as we come to look at verses 7, 8, and 9 here in Proverbs 30. If you have the theme or the insert, you can see the theme and points. Let's pray for God to give us honesty and modesty. And what I really wanted to capture with that word modesty was sort of a contented moderation. We want God to give us honesty and modesty by way of having contented moderation with that modest gift that He provides for us. So if we follow these verses, then we'll learn two things. One, how we should pray for honesty and modesty, verses 7 and 8. And that's where we'll spend most of our time tonight. And then we'll just touch on the end by way of wrap up verse 9, why we should pray for honesty and modesty or a contented moderation. So as things open up, and if we follow these verses, we'll know how we should pray for these things, right? So look at verse 7 and 8 for a minute with me. Three things to note right up front. First of all, this is a well-thought-out request that has a firm resolve. I mean, listen to the way verse 7 phrases things. Two things I ask of you. Do not deny them. Deny them not to me before I die. And then next, the first request at the beginning of verse 8 is a request for a truthful tongue. That's what's being asked there. Right? Remove from me falsehood and lying. And that second request, a modest means of daily supply, is what we're asking for, right? So it says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me. And I like, you see, our ESV has that semicolon in the middle of verse 8. The New King James, at least the translation I looked at, has a dash there. So there really is only one request in those second and third lines of verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches is then parallel to that phrase, feed me with food that is needful for me. So let's go to the passage for a minute. And just so that we're all on the same page here, even though it's not stated specifically in verse 7, Agur is praying to God with these words. Okay, so God is the one who's in view with that word you of verse 7. Even if you drop down in verse 9, the Lord is mentioned specifically, as is God. So clearly this is a prayer that's offered up to God. And in that connection, part of what we learn in that fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is that our trust and our dependence are always directed in prayer to God. He alone, boys and girls, is to be the one who hears and receives our prayers. After all, it's God alone who rules over, who upholds, and who works through and oversees all things. And so, boys and girls, God alone is the one to whom we must look when it comes to the supply of all of our needs each and every day. And while it's easy for all of us to have a purely horizontal outlook on life, it is easy to have a horizontal outlook on life and to be neglectful of looking with that vertical view to God who provides for us. Even though that's easy, we have to avoid the temptation and fall prey to thinking that what we really need is other people to provide for us, or things to meet our daily needs. I mean, we all tend to trend in a horizontal direction, don't we? That's part of the challenge of walking by faith rather than sight. Boys and girls, you should depend upon your parents, but you should only depend upon your parents because you see them having been put in place by God, who you depend upon and trust infinitely more than mom and dad. All of us probably in some fashion depend upon our paycheck, whether that comes every week or every other week or once a month or however all of that plays itself out for farmers. But that paycheck only is a blessing to us because it's God who provides it. I mean, toys and video games and other things for recreation, too often we depend and trust in those things for leisure or downtime or entertainment. But those only serve a purpose and are beneficial if we acknowledge them as gifts that God has given. Otherwise, they become idolatry. Student loans are important to continue in school, but they're also important to pay off when you get out of school. And it's God who provides the means in both cases. We all need groceries. So Sanborn Foods, Fairway, Hy-Vee, that might tend to get the focus. But those things only have shelves that are full because God in His providence provides them for us. Land and livestock, markets, investments, all of those things that we make use of every day and that we spend so much time and energy tending to can only have any meaning or any significance or any good to us if we acknowledge that God stands behind them, for through them He provides for us. And so the reminder, like we didn't look at the catechism tonight, but in Lord's Day 50, this is the third sermon now on Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. We've been focusing on that phrase, that part of what we're asking God in this prayer is to help us give up our trust in any creature and to place our trust in Him alone. That's something that we need to hear that regularly, don't we? So let's hear it right now. Let's be reminded of it right now. And let's keep it with us as the week unfolds and Monday gives way all the way to the end on Saturday. Because in doing so, as we are prayerful about this kind of a point, we'll not only follow Agur's example, but we'll offer up prayers that are humble and prayers that are intentional. Prayers like his that are bold and prayers like his that are sincere. And one thing I would add to all of this in terms of praying for our daily bread is this. Remember the gospel promise when you offer up your prayers to the Lord. Remember the gospel promise that through faith in Jesus Christ, there's not only the provision of daily bread that comes from the hand of your heavenly Father, but there's forgiving grace. There's renewing grace. There's preserving grace. There's sanctifying grace. There's access and acceptance with God, not just in prayer, but before his throne as one who is justified before God through Jesus Christ. We believe those things. We receive that promise. And we go not just to live in that life of gratitude, but we go to pray in that life of gratitude as well. Let's go back to the passage. Look at verse 7 still. The first thing, the first thing he begs God not to deny him is what? He says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. In other words, if we were to paraphrase that, he says, God, take away from me anything that is emptiness, that is deceitful, or that is fraudulent. And it's very emphatic here, the way he writes. That word remove, it really is, it's cause these things, emptiness, vanity, falsehood, and lying, cause them to be removed and taken far away from me. And that's quite the prayer, isn't it? We all need to offer a prayer like that. Some, maybe more than others, of course, but we all need that prayer for honesty, don't we? So just imagine what that prayer would look like if you offered it and if God answered it. Think with me for a minute. How would that prayer being answered impact your life at home? Boys and girls, how would a prayer being offered and answered impact your life at school? How would a prayer like that being offered and answered impact your life at work? Or how would it impact the way you conduct business and move about in the community and do whatever else is Monday through Saturday? What would change for you if you never shaded the truth and sought your own advantage in discussions? What would change for you in business if you never had to have the final say and always had to bend a business deal so that you had the upper hand and you came out on top? What would change for you if you never again said something that wasn't true about another person? Or even as a corollary of that, never again said something about someone that may be true but really doesn't deserve or need to be said publicly? What would change about you if you never engaged in deceit or fraud of any kind? What would change for you if you said, oh God, put any and all of that stuff far away from me, please? If you uttered that prayer, and if God answered it, what would it look like? Well, it would look something like this. You would seek, by God's grace, to cultivate honesty and truthfulness in all things. Because God would so impress that prayer and his answer upon your heart that anything contrary to the truth would be unacceptable and intolerable. So a challenge for all of us, myself included, this week is to offer this prayer, remove from me falsehood and lying. Maybe offer the very words of the prayer here in verse 8, or maybe use your own knowledge of the Bible or a concordance or something else where you can find other passages that are parallel or similar that can help you unfold that prayer more thoroughly. Because remember as well, a prayer like that is an accusation that we make against ourselves because we acknowledge that there is, to a greater or lesser extent for all of us, there are elements of falsehood and lying that we have in our hearts and in our lives. The ninth commandment accuses all of us, as does the sixth commandment. But I would say this, don't despair if you groan over your own deceitfulness. Because in Christ, that deceit can be forgiven. That slate can be wiped clean and those sins can be pardoned. Repentance and faith are both key. Trusting in Jesus is an essential element of the gospel promise. But God calls us to a real repentance as well. So it's not just that we turn to Jesus in faith with a believing heart, but the other side of the coin is that we turn away from the idolatry of falsehood and lying, and we humble ourselves in God's sight and ask him not just to forgive us, but to renew us and to direct us and to lead us as well. The second request here is also pretty straightforward in verse 8. But it's also elaborated upon. It has those two parallel lines. There is the one request. Feed me is technically the specific request. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. So on the one hand, there's this big picture prayer that's in view with that first part, give me neither poverty nor riches, while the rest in verse 8 sort of zooms in the focus, and the food that's needed each day is what's requested. And in both cases, it's this issue of modesty, or how did I phrase it earlier? I jotted a note down before the service. A contented moderation that we're asking God to provide for us. And this too, at the end of verse 8, that's quite the prayer as well. We could say it like this. What Agur is asking there, and I like the way this is phrased, and this is something I came across. He's asking for a blessed balance when it comes to life. A blessed balance when it comes to the gifts that God provides. That's wonderful. A blessed balance. And dare I say it, that a prayer like that is probably something rather unlike what we tend to ask for, right? Confession time here. I can honestly say that I've known about this chapter for some 30 years. But I've never prayed that prayer at the end of verse 8, or the beginning of verse 8 for that matter. Kind of embarrassing to know about a passage that teaches us how to pray and then never ever to have taken time to pray through a directive that God provides. I didn't pray through it until this past week. I made it a point to pray both of these prayers here in verse 8. But that second one really hit me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Now, of course, I don't want poverty. I mean, duh, right? Who wants that? Nobody wants to be poor. But riches? Who doesn't want that? Maybe some don't want to be rich, but most of us are rather covetous, right? And we would love to have a full bank account and a whole surplus of resources and revenue and wealth to draw from. Maybe even just to sit on so that we feel confident and comfortable with that. I mean, just think. We all like our big houses, don't we? We all like new and multiple vehicles in our garages. We all like our technological gadgets, right? Computer on a phone that has a camera and has access to the information of the world. We all like our streaming services just to kind of veg out on a Friday night and binge watch something. We all like our wardrobes. We all like our full cupboards. We all like the plenty that we have. In fact, it's probably not too much of a stretch to say that sometimes we love it. And to us, of course, I think probably all of us would say we have a rather modest lifestyle. But think about this. What if you asked someone who lived in a poor country what they would think about any of our lifestyles? I can guarantee you, they would not think that we live modestly. And I say that because on two instances, I have seen a little snapshot from the perspective of someone coming from a poor country on what they think of the West or of American Christians even. When I was in seminary, a student was a year behind me who came from Nigeria. I've told this before. It's a true story. The guys that picked him up at the airport, they had to get some groceries before they went home, so they stopped at a place that's kind of like a Target, it's called Meijer, a big groceries on the one side and department store on the other side. He'd never seen anything like that. So he asked if he could look around while they did their shopping. Yeah, go ahead, we'll find you later. So after they got done shopping, they tracked him down. They're walking back out to the car. They said, so what did you think about your first time in an American superstore? You know what he said? Do you remember I told you before? He said, you have more food on your pet aisle than we have in my whole village back in Africa. That's quite something, really. He didn't think it was modest at all. It was extravagant. Another instance, the one time I've been to a Brazilian grill was back near Boston, Massachusetts. Six or seven of us there that night, just all sorts of, more food than you could even shake a stick at or possibly imagine. One of the guys who was with us could hardly bear to be there because he had been back for about a week after having spent 6 months somewhere over in Africa living and ministering among and to people who had absolutely nothing. And he said, I just can't eat. It's too much. So in our current cultural climate, for now anyway, we all have all that we need, right? And so much more. But we only have those things because it's God who gives those things. So the pith of the prayer here, the focal point of the prayer, really comes down to daily living with regard to daily bread. Just give me what I need, O Lord. Please do that. And as you do, help me to give up my trust in any creature and to place my trust in you alone. That's what we need, right? A temporal supply from God for our bodies and a spiritual supply from God in Christ for our souls. We need to be forgiven and we need to be fed, right? And for Jesus' sake, as a faithful father, God promises both of those things to us who believe and who trust and who hear that call to find in him a full supply. We sang from Psalm 37 earlier, and it's Psalm 37 here. Or we're going to sing from Psalm 37 after the sermon. Right? It's commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will act. He will give, he will answer these prayers. So as we continue, we'll follow these verses, and we'll know, like I mentioned, just a bit here, that second point from verse 9, why we should pray these two things about remove far from me falsehood and lying, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with the food that is needful for me. We could summarize the reason here in verse 9 this way. Let us be and let us remain mindful as well as thankful. Or maybe we could say it like this. Help us, O God, to avoid the traps of self-reliance or of desperation. And why would we need to pray that? Well, verse 9 gives us two reasons, doesn't it? Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So on the one hand, there's either a practical atheism or apostasy that we want to avoid. But on the other hand, it's this idea of having a tarnished testimony that we come to the point where we're desperate and we act foolishly and do something that drags God's name or Christ's name through the mud. I told this story before from the pulpit. It's true. When I worked at Safeway, the grocery store, one of our check stand clerks, who was a confessing Christian and everybody in the store knew it, he was caught stealing money from the till. I don't know how he did it, but they noticed there was a shortage in the till coming up regularly, so they narrowed it down to a handful of checkers who were on these various registers. They installed a camera in the ceiling over the one register that they monitored, and they caught him stealing money from the register, a confessing Christian that set the stage for mockery and ridicule for the rest of the Christians at work for the next several weeks. It was a sad situation, a very sad situation. So should we pray and say, feed me? Yes. Should we pray and say, clothe me? Yes. Should we pray and say, provide for me, O God? Yes. And we should pray along the way, preserve me as well from wrongdoing. We should pray like this, O Lord, keep me from being and from becoming spoiled. Don't let me get to the point where I'm an entitled little brat, where I expect and demand everything, or where I lose my sense of absolute dependence upon you. That's the danger of prosperity, isn't it? To be self-congratulatory, pat ourselves on the back, and look at our empire and think that we have done it all by ourselves. We come to the point, I'm full. Who is the Lord? It's my hard work that has brought all these things in. But the other prayer to offer here is this. O Lord, do give me my dose of daily bread. And teach me to find you faithful each day, lest I come to the point where I either no longer rely upon you and thus take foolishly take things into my own hands, do something reckless and faithless, and bear bad witness against you, because I come to the point where I no longer believe that you care about me or that you provide for me, and I presume by way of theft or otherwise to fill my own needs. That's the danger of poverty. It creates desperation if we lose sight of trusting God, even in times of leanness or want. Because in the end, here's what we say. We say, give us this day our daily bread. And we live by those words, asking God along the way to make us satisfied, to make us content, to make us thankful, to make us humble, and to give us a full and real assurance of his faithfulness to us in Jesus Christ. God's goodness is infinite, congregation. His grace is amazing, and his promise to provide is something to know, to remember, and with freedom to live in light of each day. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we do thank you that you provide for us and that you sanctify us along the way. So continue to do both, we ask, O God, and thereby strengthen and deepen our trust in you, our commitment to Jesus Christ, and our reminder of that full sufficiency of the gospel promise, even though we are and remain so unworthy and undeserving. We stand, O Lord, according to what you have said, and therefore we are confident in Christ. Amen. So we're going to sing from Psalm 37, as I mentioned, number 65. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and drop down for stanza 9, and we'll have stanza 3 a cappella.